Okay, let's turn to 1 Peter, please, chapter 4. 1 Peter, chapter 4. And we have missionary cards to sign at the back. So I've got one here just as a reminder. So we got, I think, two of them at the back to sign. 1 Peter, chapter 4. And if you're physically able to, we'll stand for the reading of God's word. 1 Peter, chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 1 through 6. I'll read if you could follow along. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live in the rest. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excessive riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Dear Father, we come across this passage here, and we pray that you'd help us to not live according to the will of the Gentiles, not live according to the lusts of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. But Lord, that we would live according to the will of God, that we would be sanctified, holy, unblameable in him. We ask that you be with those that cannot be here, that would be here. We pray that you would give them a special blessing. We think of the Kuiper family. We ask that you would be with them this evening and give them a real blessing. We pray for Sister Annie. We pray that you'd strengthen her. Pray for the Weavers. We ask that you would continue to keep them in good health. And Lord, if it be possible, we might be able to even see them out here again. We ask for your help as we get into your word. Help me to be an able minister of your word and to bring forth your message. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So last week we looked at the first half of 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. So we talked about soldiers, police officers, and the armor that you wear, and the defensive weapons that you carry. And we looked at Ephesians, where it talks about the spiritual armor of God that we're supposed to put on. And of course, that in itself is, that's a whole another series of messages on the spiritual armor of God. But we are supposed to arm ourselves. We have to recognize that it is a battle. I think too often people think, if I just become a Christian, all my troubles will go away. And they certainly get better in the sense that you now have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. But at the same time, the old flesh is still there. He's always lurking around the corner. Now, if you think of an animal that maybe gets something caught up on it, or maybe like a horse that's dragging something, and the horse starts to trot along, and then it looks behind it, and it sees this object that it's maybe somehow attached to it, whether it be to its tail, or maybe the horse is loose with a saddle on, and it's attached to the saddle, and it spooks, and it runs, and it keeps looking back to see if it's still there. And sometimes that's kind of like us in the spiritual walk with God, where we keep looking back, and sure enough, there it is. That old fallen nature. We are in a fight. We have to be prepared to fight the world, the flesh, and the devil, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. It is just the way it is. It's not going to be easy street. But again, the Holy Spirit is there to guide us, help us. But we have to be yielded to him. We cannot quench him. We are to be completely yielded. Where he gives direction, where he gives conviction, we are to respond to it. I've so often heard people that they know to do right, but they don't want to do it. And we have to get to that place where we are yielded in whatever situation it is. We have to be yielded to do it. So now we come across this interesting statement. It says, the second half of 1 Peter 4, 1. It says, "For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." He that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Now that's a different kind of phrase, isn't it? We believe that the Bible is clear that we cannot achieve sinless perfection in this body. So a person might say, well, what does this mean then that we would cease from sin? The way I would understand it is that we are victorious more than we are a failure. That we the majority of the time that we find victory in Christ. Too many Christians they live defeated Christian lives. They let the world to infect them like a virus. They get crippled. I was helping someone just this last week that had a malware virus on her computer, and it was auto posting stuff on the internet and tagging me along with it. it was auto posting stuff, this malware. And so I was chatting back and forth across the internet with her and trying to figure out what we could do as far, you know, change password, and that didn't do a thing, you know, and all these different things, and it sucks the life out of the computer. It makes the computer do things that it ought not to do. And you know, the Christian life, when we sin, it sucks the life out of us. Yeah, just like in the way of a virus taking down your CPU speed and draining the resources, a Christian who is in sin will not be functioning at the proper strength. The Holy Spirit will not be able to work through them, and they will do things and say things that they ought not to do. And just like a computer that gets so badly infected, sometimes they cannot even interact with the internet, cannot get on the internet. And when a believer is in sin, in known sin, we cannot connect with God. Just to kind of use a bit of an illustration there. I mean, we know that David said, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." We cannot be in sin and hope to still have a fellowship with him. And we know that the exception to that is the prayer of forgiveness, the prayer of repentance. God hears that prayer. But if we're just kind of trying to imagine that sin away and pretend that God doesn't care about it and we can't see it, that doesn't work. So when it talks about ceasing from sin, I believe this is where, again, where we are walking a victorious Christian life. We're not continuing in sin. And if I sin, that I would then go to my Heavenly Father and seek his forgiveness. Follow the 1 John 1:9. You know, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So more consistent victory than defeat. So some of the things that we can do to achieve victory: memorize God's word. Of course, be in it. Be in God's word, reading it, meditating on it. But then to memorize it. What does Psalms 119:11 say? Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Psalms 119:11. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And you know, the Holy Spirit uses that. That's ammunition for the Holy Spirit. So when we've hidden up God's word in our heart, we've memorized it, and we go to do something, take something, involve ourselves in something that's ungodly, the Holy Spirit says, oh, you remember that verse? And we're like, oh, that's right. So we memorize. We keep ourselves unspotted from the world. James chapter 1. Let's take a look at James chapter 1. Tail end of the first chapter. Verse 19. James 1, verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to make thee wise. Which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So a few things in here as far as how we keep from sinning. One is, again, the going into God's law, the perfect law. The perfect law of liberty, verse 25. So many people view God's word as something that binds. It's the wrong mindset. It's the perfect law of liberty. It brings liberty to us. It doesn't bind us. It helps us see what things are dangerous for us, but opens up other areas, connects us with God, gives us opportunity to have free conversation with God. That's liberty. So we're to continue in the perfect law of liberty, not to be a forgetful hearer, but a hearer and a doer. There are times when we have our family devotions, and I'll notice one of my children is just zoned out. And I'll throw a pop quiz halfway through the devotion, not even wait to the very end. And, you know, they didn't get anything of what I just said. It went in and out, nothing. And they're on the spot trying to make stuff up from maybe scooping from their Sunday school lesson and something from yesterday. Or, you know, they were not listening. So we are to be a hearer and a doer. And then it talks in verse 27 about keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. Unspotted. You know, I heard about a study. I might have mentioned this to a few of you. I don't think I've used it as a general illustration here. But there was a study done some time ago where they wanted to find out how people would react to surroundings, the surroundings they're in, and even the way that they were dressed. So what they did was they made this study, and the purpose that they told the participants was totally different than the actual purpose. And like they gave them some sort of a quiz. They had two groups. One was in a room that was messy, was dirty. The other one was in a clean room that had a very strong smell of pine sol, or you know, one of these cleaners, very strong, and it was meticulous. So they had some sort of a quiz, and then they were given a cookie as a reward for the test. But the cookies were specifically engineered to crumble. And so then the people that were in the room that was meticulous, smelled clean, they were just, you know, trying to grab all the crumbs and pop them down or whatever, find a garbage can. But the ones that were in the messy room, they just didn't care. They just let this threw down on the floor. And then they had another group where they said they had a job for them to do. And so they had a few different things they were testing. It was all about perception of how a person perceived themselves with the clothes that they're wearing. So they said, in one group, they said, okay, hanging up over there on that hook is a janitor's jacket. Can you go and put that on? And then they gave them a series of tests that they ran them through. Everyone had the same tests. The next time they had someone come through, same jacket. There's a painter's smock over there. Can you put that on and come over here and do this test? So they did that. But then they started going down towards, there's a lab assistant's jacket over there. Could you go and put that on, please? And, you know, there's a white coat. But it was introduced as a different item. And then there's a doctor's jacket over there. It's the same white jacket. And the ones that were told that it was like a lab coat or a doctor's coat performed a whole lot better on the testing than those that were said, you know, go put on the janitor's jacket. And just thinking about the Christian life, when we're to keep ourselves unspotted from the world, we have to start off with a clean room. Let's get the pine sol out. Let's clean that room. We ought to live in a clean house. We ought to keep ourselves clean. I'm talking spiritually right now. We start off with that. We try to get that clean. We try to live clean in all the areas of our life, not just church on Sunday and Wednesday and different functions, but every area of our life is to be clean. And if we keep it clean, it'll be a whole lot easier to continually keep it clean. And you know, when you think about the white robe of righteousness that we got the moment of our salvation. Let's not think of it as a janitor's jacket. Let's think of it as a robe of righteousness, being clothed in Christ's righteousness. Let's keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Let's not say, well, this is just a janitor's jacket. Really, does it matter if it gets dirty? No, this is a robe of righteousness. This is what I was gifted with when I was saved from my sins. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, as we read in 1 Corinthians 6. And I'm going to keep that clean. I'm not going to let it be defiled. I'm going to keep myself unspotted from the world. Now, in this verse in 1 Peter, it also speaks of suffering. It speaks of Christ's suffering. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. As we seek to cease from sin, there will be suffering. And that suffering will help us further to cease from sin. You think of believers in countries like Russia and China, particularly during some of the different times, like when the Iron Curtain was still up, and it was a very communistic country. Believers held services in the forest, in basements with windows blacked out, the underground church. And you know, those underground churches were a great deal stronger than the wealthy churches of North America. They recognized their sufficiency was in Christ. They kept themselves, by and large, unspotted from the world. And, I mean, same thing is happening other places. I think even China now, I really don't think China has ever become open to the gospel. It's just been maybe hidden a little bit more. But even still in those countries where they risk their lives to do it, to go to a service, where they risk their lives to own a Bible, to read a Bible. They risk their lives to tell others about God. When you do that, it sobers you up. And if you're willing to do that, if you're willing to suffer for Christ, you will have victory more often than defeat. If you're not willing to suffer for Christ, you will have more defeat than you will have victory. It's a dynamic chemical reaction. If you think about chemical reactions in high school, grade 12, grade 11, and how you had to balance equations, and you add a little bit more hydrogen peroxide, the reaction goes this way. You add a little bit more of this, it goes that way. Bases and acids and all that good stuff. Same thing with the Christian life. If we add a little bit of suffering into the equation, it makes us closer to the image of Christ. Now, in 1 Peter, we've talked about this a few times, how Peter wants to make it very clear, under the inspiration of God, of course, that any suffering he's talking about here is not suffering for sin. It is suffering for Christ. Now, something interesting also, as we go into 1 Peter chapter 4, we started off with physical suffering, and in 1 Peter chapter 3, there was also physical suffering for Christ in that chapter. But we, as we progress down this passage, we also see that there's a different type of suffering, which really isn't suffering. We might consider it suffering, but really it isn't suffering. And that is that we would not live after the flesh, but live after the Spirit. Where Peter is, under the inspiration of God, is speaking about forsaking ungodly pleasures. And some might look at that and say, oh, I'm suffering. I have to give up this. I have to give up, you know, drinking. I have to give up drugs. That's not sacrificing. You know, I just saw a picture today of a lady that used to be in one of our churches years ago. And she, I considered her a very godly lady. A married woman, married to one of the men of the church. And I don't know all that happened, but their marriage went bust. And she has gone, I mean, I think they've both gone into sin. But as far as I know, she's gotten into all sorts of things that she ought not to have. And I just saw a picture of her today. And let me tell you, sin has not improved her looks. Sin has made her look like she's on the street. I mean, I was just aghast at how washed out, how wrinkled, how distressed she looked. It was not the person I knew. A person does not suffer when they live for Christ. A person does not truly suffer when they give up a wicked lifestyle. We might consider it suffering. We ought not to. You know, because if we consider it suffering, we're going to have a chip on our shoulder all the time. You know, I enjoy sometimes talking with some of the international students, and you use colloquialisms like that. And I've, chip, what are you talking about? Chip on your shoulder. but if we go through life thinking that we are suffering for Christ by having to give up partying and carousing and, you know, the fact that we cannot be having multiple different relationships, ungodly relationships. If we consider that suffering, then we're going to go through life bitter. Instead, we need to look at the consequences. You think about Solomon talking about the end of the matter. We ought to look at the end of the matter. And that's where it's good to take children places. Like I've taken some of our children. It's not usually been a purposeful thing, but there's been times when we've been going for a bike ride and we'll go into Extra Foods and we've stopped and we've seen some homeless folks there and stopped and talked to them. And in some cases, I've gone to the store and bought them food and come out and tried to share the gospel with them. But it's been a good object lesson for our children to see what certain choices will lead to, where they will go. And we, as adults, if you're an adult here, we also need to look at the end of the matter. Where does this lead to? And Proverbs and Ecclesiastes speak so much about where things lead to, where godliness leads to, where wickedness leads to. You know, what happens as a result of lying? What happens as a result of gossiping? What happens as a result of anger? What happens as a result of seeking wealth? Whatever those things may be, Solomon, under the inspiration of God, has an answer to those things. So these things that we might consider as suffering for Christ, it's not a suffer. You know, it's just like David Livingstone saying, someone asked him about sacrificing his life for Christ, and he said, it's no sacrifice to serve Christ. Sometimes we look at it from the perspective of, oh, I'm sacrificing. No, it's not. When we have the right perspective, it's a pleasure. I mean, you think about the Apostle Peter and the other apostles, when they were whipped, they counted themselves, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer affliction for Christ. They didn't bemoan their loss. The lifestyle that God calls the believer to live is one that is healthier for us, is more peaceful, gives more contentment, a true contentment, gives joy, and so many other positive things. If a person is not consistently living a peaceful life, if they're not consistently content, if they don't have joy in their life, and if they claim to be a Christian, something's broken. Something needs to be fixed. There's some sin somewhere. It's got to be dealt with. And just like some of these dandelions that you pull out, sin can have a deep root. I mean, I've pulled out dandelions that are 24 inches long, the root. And all you got is this little tiny stubble of a head on it in some cases. Sin has deep roots. So, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Remember that when a person trusts Christ, they are a new creature. A new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We're not supposed to live the rest of our time in the flesh, in this body, to the lusts of men. Who will we servants to? You think of the passage that speaks about being a servant either to righteousness or being a servant to the flesh. You think of when Christ said that you cannot have two masters. We can't. We can only have one master. That master needs to be Christ. We can't live the rest of our time in the flesh to the lusts of men. Let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 6 speaks about our former conversation And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us. Oh, don't you love that? The great love in which he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins. Doesn't that remind you of Romans? Even while we're yet without strength, Christ died for us. Even when we were dead in sins, verse 5, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Notice verse 3. This doesn't just talk about certain types of Christians. He says here, among whom also we all had our conversation, our lifestyle, our manner of living. That was every one of us prior to our salvation. It's not just the bad, bad people. No, we all were seeking to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And yes, certainly some people have gotten saved at a young age. Praise the Lord for that. You know, maybe as a child, maybe as a teenager. But they were still fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. I mean, you know, each of you that are parents here, you know what it's like to try to teach your children not to fight over a toy. And on one hand, you're trying to be spirit-led because you want to teach your children to share, but at the same time you don't want to raise a bully that you're teaching one child to share and you're teaching the other child you can grab Johnny's toy if you want to, just grab hard enough. We've all in times past fulfilled the lust of the flesh, the desires of the heart, and the mind, it says. The mind is like the last frontier. That's the Wild West. That's the place where a person can kind of hide out. A person can continue in their sin. It will come out. People will learn of their sin. They will say something at a moment when they're pressed, when they're maybe angry, when they're upset, when they're emotional, whatever the case might be, they will say something, they'll do something that will reveal their heart. But it is like that last frontier. It is the area that we have to fight the hardest. And, you know, surprisingly, it is even for mature Christians, it is a challenge. I've mentioned this before, but I was talking to a Christian man in his 80s, and I, Christian for many, many years, and I was shocked to hear about some of the battles that he still had to fight in his mind. And so we can never think, well, if I achieve this, if I get to this place, then I will never worry again. No, that's the point of it. It's a constant battle. Keep the armor up, the shield of faith. Keep the breastplate of righteousness on, the helmet of the salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and you know the buckler, the gospel shoes on. Keep all that on, right until the day we walk into heaven. That all that armor gets shed. Then we don't need it. Now notice back in our text. We're not going to be able to go into this point here because it's a lengthier point. We got a number of Bible verses to go to, but just to kind of leave you with a thought to meditate on. So we're not to fulfill the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of men, but we are to live to the will of God. So verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. In the next verse, it talks about not living to the will of the Gentiles. So there's two wills. Are we going to live after the will of man, or are we going to live after the will of God? We have to make that choice. And of course, there's, you know, we have to find out, what is the will of God? How do we find the will of God? How do we accomplish the will of God in our lives? We'll end with those thoughts and encourage you to keep the shield up. Keep so that we can withstand the fiery darts of the wicked one. I can encourage you to think about that robe of righteousness that Christ wrapped each one of you with the moment of your salvation. And not to think of it lightly, but to be like that woman that, you know, she's got her nice dainty tablecloth on the table and someone goes and spills juice on it. And she runs to get the spot remover while it's still fresh. She's diligently trying to get that off. Let's not go, no big deal, we can always go buy a new tablecloth. But let's look at, think about this garment of salvation and say, okay, I don't want to get any crumbs on it. I don't want to get any juice on it, any dirt, any sin, essentially, is what we're talking about. I want to stay unspotted from the world. Okay, let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we come before you and we ask that, Lord, each one of us would be willing to suffer, to truly suffer for Christ, to bear our cross, to suffer shame, to suffer the reproach that the world gives the Christian. Lord, we know that the unbelievers of this world, they do not know the wisdom of God. And Lord, help us to be patient with them. Help us not to take it personally when they deride us for what we believe, what we practice. Lord, we know that in the day of judgment, Lord, we are not going to be in that same judgment with them. We're going to be in a different judgment. And Lord, I pray that you'd help each one of us to do well during that judgment, that we would cease from sin, that we would have more victory than we have defeat, that we would resist the devil, knowing that he will flee from us. Lord, that we would purpose to run from every lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Cast that down, casting down wicked imaginations and everything that exalteth itself against the knowledge of Christ, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Lord, I pray that you keep us unspotted from the world. Help us to walk in your will. Lord, we ask that you would be with us now as we go to prayer. Help us to be mindful of those requests we need to bring before your throne. In Jesus' name, amen.